As we come now to the Word of God, let's go to our God in prayer, asking for the Spirit's illumination on the Word. O most holy God, we come to you, we call upon your name, knowing that you give us your Word, and in your Word we may know the living Word, Jesus Christ. So by your Spirit, open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and our hearts to be freed by the power of your name, to live in holiness and righteousness all of our days. We cling to Jesus Christ, to his saving grace on the cross, and we trust in the power of your Spirit working within us to continually work in us, even when we don't know it, even when we can't feel it, that you are working good in us. We give you thanks and praise for your Word in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Starting with verse 1, can you go back to verse 1 there? Okay, well, there we go. They went across the lake, this is Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs he would, and on the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by demons sitting there in his right, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, and then people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For Christmas, I got a really special present. I got the perfect Christmas present this year from my father-in-law. We'll get a picture on screen of it. Can you go to the next slide? It's a remote-controlled airplane. It's this little foam glider, and this would have been the dream present for 10-year-old me. Now, I did get a foam glider back then with these 4-foot wings that would throw off the hillside, but boy, the technology was not there yet. Drones didn't exist. You know, the packed inside of this little tiny airplane is a whole lot of technology. There's a gyroscope that senses its orientation in space. There's motors to run the two propellers behind the wings. There's a 2.4 gigahertz Wi-Fi radio to connect it to the remote control. It even has a tiny little computer in there to process all this information. Now, this remote only has 2 levers. It's got fast and slow, and it's got left and right. That's it. And that's because it doesn't have a lot of things that most remote control airplanes have. You don't need to study or get a license to fly this thing. No, all it has is these 2 tiny little propellers. And the signals that I send to the airplane are interpreted by the computer, and they're sent to the propellers. It uses the gyroscope to keep the plane more or less balanced and level. And it might look like I'm controlling the plane, but really it's a drone. Really, it's controlled by its own sensors and by a computer. It's controlled by these algorithms and by gyroscopes. It is way beyond my understanding. I just try to keep it from crashing. Let's see how this goes. Watch your heads now. There we go. You can go to a blank screen now. If we're honest with ourselves, though, we come to the Word today and we see that we are a lot like remote-controlled airplanes, that we're controlled by things that are way beyond our understanding, that there are forces in this world that try to control us, people around us, family members and friends, politicians on TV or on talk radio, the social media that we see or don't see each day. And we human beings can't help but be influenced by the people and the media around us. We are all driven by desire, whether yours is for money or power or sex or things. And some of us here struggle with chemical addictions to things like alcohol or drugs or adrenaline. Some people here carry the heavy burden of mental illness. Maybe depression runs in your family. Maybe it's bipolar disorder. When I worked at Pine Rest a few years ago, I sat and listened to people who were deep in the depths of a mental illness. Some of them were coming out of the depths of depression. Others had had a manic episode. Some of them were recovering from psychosis, from seeing visions and hearing voices. And a lot of these illnesses could be managed with therapy and with new drugs that we have, but it almost never goes completely away. And people who live with mental illnesses know deep down that that's part of being human in this fallen world, and it is not easy and it is not good, but boy, with the help of doctors and with God, we can live through it. And then there are the powers in the world that we do not like to talk much about, and they are just as real. Like in the scripture today, evil spirits and demons, people driven by evil desires or evil spirits, places where the powers of evil have held sway for way too long. And in this time and place, we would rather pretend that those don't exist. But that doesn't make those evil powers go away. Now, the only thing that can do that is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When my wife and I lived in Laos, The spirits were on people's minds all the time. Everyone was afraid of the spirits, the house spirits, the forest spirits, the spirits in the water, even their own ancestors' spirits. And one time on a drive through the mountains, a coworker asked me, "Are you afraid of the spirits?" "Jiao yan pi." And we were driving through a section of dark, old forest, and the tall trees were untouched because everyone knew that there were evil spirits living there in the forest. And I said to him, no, I am not afraid of the evil spirits. And he was surprised. Don't all foreigners think that spirits aren't real? And I said, no, I believe the spirits are real, but I am not afraid of them. As a Christian, I believe that Jesus is more powerful than the spirits, than all the spirits put together. And he was quiet for a bit. And then he said, "I wish I could believe that." Now, fear of the spirits controls the lives of so many people in Laos and all around the world, even here in Ellsworth. Now, Jesus meets this man who's tormented by a legion of unclean spirits. And Jesus' power drives out the demons out of the man. And the key question for us as we come to this text is this: what controls you? Desire, power, something else. Now think about that for a few seconds. What controls you? And notice what God brings to mind. Now hold that thought, that thing in your mind as we come to the story of Jesus and the demon-possessed man on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But first, let's set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are at the Sea of Galilee, as usual. Much of Jesus' ministry happened there. But they are far from home. The night before, they took a boat from Capernaum on the northwest shore over across toward the east shore to an area called Gergesa, or the Gerasenes. They are on the other side. They are in Gentile territory. This is a region called the Decapolis. It's Roman cities, Roman-controlled turf. Now, the exact location is unclear because of a couple different issues between the different Gospels, but we know that they are in Gentile territory. We know that there are pigs nearby, unclean animals, and they're in a graveyard. Now, scholars think they're probably somewhere here on the northeast or the east side of the lake, and the Golan Heights Mountains come down and form these steep banks or cliffs along that side. And that's a key detail a little bit later in the story. So Jesus gets out of the boat, and the first person he meets is this man who is possessed with an impure spirit, an unclean spirit. Oh, and they happen to have landed in a graveyard. Now, this poor man lives outside of town. He's among the tombs. He is the local crazy person. Every town has one, I think. Outcast and excluded. Everyone knows him, but no one knows what to do with him. He is beyond help. And they've tried binding him with shackles. They've tried tying him with irons and chains. And his inhuman strength tears them apart. Now, they have sent him away to live with the spirits in the graveyard. No one is strong enough to restrain this guy anymore. It is an awful life for this man. And even worse, Mark says that the spirits are tormenting him the whole time, that he screams in agony and he cuts himself with stones. It makes me shudder to imagine him. And then Jesus comes out of the boat, up the banks of the shore, and the man sees Jesus from far away, and he shouts at him, "What do you want with me? What are you going to do to me? Have you come to torment me?" And Jesus commands, "Come out of him. Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now, the dialogue here is a little bit hard to follow, probably because the man isn't exactly listening to what Jesus is saying. No, he's screaming the whole time at the top of his lungs. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" Now, this is an important question. People thought that using someone's name gave you power over them. That's why the demons have just tried to call Jesus the Son of the Most High God. They're trying to get the upper hand on Jesus, but in doing so, they have admitted that Jesus is the Most High God. Jesus is the power above all powers. Jesus' name is the name above all names, and they do not stand a chance at the name of Jesus. And Jesus forces the demon to give its name. "My name is Legion," he says, "for we are many." Ooh, what a creepy line. This is not just one evil spirit, not just one demon. No, this man is possessed by many, many demons, a whole legion's worth. Now, a Roman, the name Legion is not just a creepy detail in the story. You see, a fully equipped Roman legion was about 6,000 men. That is a lot of evil spirits. And maybe this legion is a little bit understaffed today because these demons that get sent off the cliff are about 2,000 in number, if we assume one per pig that goes over the cliff. But either way, it's a crazy number of spirits. And not only that, Jesus is making a political statement here. The Roman legions that occupy Palestine should be sent back to where they belong, into the sea, banished like these demons in the herd of pigs. And there's another link, too. The Roman legion that occupied that area had on their banner as their emblem a wild boar, a pig. So Jesus' power is clear over these demons, this legion of Roman demons, and they start trying to negotiate with him. They want to go into this nearby herd of pigs. Jesus has already cast them out of the man. Now he allows the spirits to go into this herd of pigs, and chaos ensues. The pigs do not react well to demon possession. They stampede over the bank, off a cliff, and into the lake, and they all drowned. And that is the end of the pigs, and as far as we know, of the demons too. The man and the pigs and the area are free from the demons. Because it's Jesus' power that defeats the demons. It's Jesus' name that frees the enslaved man. It's the authority of Jesus that is clear to everyone here. The demons, the disciples, the man and the crowd, the people watching. And how do they respond? Well, the demons acknowledge Jesus' name and power. They have no choice. They are cast out, defeated, and destroyed. The disciples are silent. We don't know what they think about all this. And then the man, well, the man wants to follow Jesus. We'll come back to that later, but the people in the area are not impressed. They are not amazed. They do not respond well to this freedom. They are not happy that Jesus has freed this demon-possessed man. And the pig herders run off to town to report the terrible news. All the pigs are dead, all 2,000 of them. A huge loss to the owners. Now, these days, a herd of 2,000 pigs is worth about $225,000. That's according to a pastor in Minnesota whose family is in the ag business. It's no wonder the herders run off to town right away. They don't want to be held responsible for the loss of all these pigs. And people come out of town to see what's happened. And the first thing they see is this crazy man sitting there calmly with his clothes on. He's not crazy anymore. And how do they respond? Well, not with joy. No, they are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus' power. They're afraid of what he'll do next. They're afraid of how Jesus' power might change them. And instead of being amazed, they beg and plead, Jesus, go away from here. Leave us alone. I wonder why they are not amazed. I wonder what that looks like for us today. Now the man, he reacts differently. Maybe best of all, he sees Jesus getting into the boat and he begs to go with him. He runs after Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus all the time. And this man is the first one to do that by his own will, on his own. You see, all 12 disciples, they had to be asked. They had to be invited. They had to be commanded by Jesus, follow me. You'd think that Jesus would say, sure, welcome, come on, join the crew and row us back across the lake to Capernaum. But no, instead Jesus says, go. Go home to your own people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home, go be a witness, go speak of my mercy. And Jesus commissions this man to be the first apostle, the first sent one. Now, long before the Apostle Paul came on, Jesus sends this free man to be the very first missionary to the Gentiles. So Jesus crosses the lake into Gentile territory. Jesus has freed this man from these evil spirits, and Jesus symbolically frees the land itself from the power of the occupying Roman legion. And all this points to what Jesus is going to do himself. On the cross, Jesus is tormented by the Roman legions. Jesus' flesh is cut and bruised. Jesus cries out in words that few can understand. He seems like a crazy man to the people watching. He hangs on a cross in a graveyard. He suffers for the sin and evil of the whole creation. On the cross, Jesus breaks the power of evil and sin, and by his power and authority, by his name that is above all names, by the power of the triune God, Jesus meets the powers of evil head on and destroys them. They are no more. He reveals them to be powerless, to be less than nothing. He reveals their power to be a grand deception, a joke, a trick. Jesus' power disarms the powers of evil, the powers of the empire, the powers of sin and death and hell. He breaks the shackles of sin. This painting on screen from an Eastern Orthodox church shows Jesus descending into hell to defeat the powers of sin. He breaks the shackles of sin. He sets the prisoners free. Jesus' power defeats the powers of sin and evil, and Jesus' victory is complete. It is finished. God wins. So where does that leave us? We've seen Jesus free this man from the bondage of evil spirits. And we know that Jesus frees us from bondage to sin and evil. So how do we respond to God's grace? How do we respond like that man did? He eagerly asks to follow Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus, learning and doing kingdom things. He wants to be where the kingdom action is. And that's why Jesus sends him back to his own town, back to the people who knew him before. Just being there, calm and clothed, is a witness to the power of God. Look at me, I once was bound, but now I am free. The possessed man becomes a witness. He testifies to what God has done for him. And that is one way that we can respond to God's freedom. We can give witness to what God has done for us. Sometimes it's obvious to people. Just looking at you, they can tell. But if it isn't, well, tell the story. Speak of what the Lord has done for you. Tell of his mercies. Tell of God's grace. And the second thing you can do is go home. Go to the place where you live. Go to where you work, where you eat, and live out your witness in that place, those places where people know you, because just being there as a follower of Jesus is a witness. And finally, we can testify to one another. We can and should be always telling the stories of what God has done. Listen, this is what God did for me last week. I want to share to you how I experienced God's mercy today. Let me tell you a story about how God lifted me up when I was down. Give witness to what God has done for you. Give witness to what has controlled you. Tell of the things that you struggle with and how Jesus' power frees you from bondage. Maybe not to everyone, but to a few trusted people. And tell of God's power over sin and evil and death. Even though we live in a broken world where we may never be completely free in this life from the powers of sin and evil, but we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies and minds still suffer from these effects of sin. And we may be controlled by things that are beyond our understanding, beyond our power, but we are not drones of the devil. We are not little foam airplanes controlled by computers and radios. No, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are free. To paraphrase the Heidelberg Catechism and the first question and answer, Jesus Christ has fully paid for your sins. Jesus Christ sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. Jesus freed us and we belong to him. And by his Spirit, he enables us to live wholeheartedly for him. So we testify. We testify to the power of Jesus, to the authority of Jesus over all of creation, to the power of Jesus' name. And we point to the cross where Jesus defeated sin and death and evil. We point to the new creation where God's kingdom will be complete, where God's name will be all in all, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess your name that is above all names. You, God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we proclaim your name above all, that your power is greater than all powers, that your authority is greater than all authorities, that your name is above all names, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So work in us by your Spirit that we may confess and profess your name, that we may be freed continually by the power of Jesus' name from the tyranny of the devil and enabled by your Spirit to live in holiness and justice. God, we want to be free, and all of us are partly free and partly bound by the powers of sin, but we trust that in Jesus' name we are forgiven, we are freed, we are no longer captive to those things that bound us. But in Christ, we can live in the freedom of redemption. So help us to do that. Help us to live in it, to testify to it, to speak of your name above all names. For that is who we love, Jesus Christ, in the name of the Spirit. Amen.